to follow it on our big screen or your own device. If you need a physical Bible, please raise your hand and one of our ushers will bring it to you. I'll just wait for a few minutes so that you can get to the chapter. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, if a man or woman wants to make a special vow, a vow of dedication to the Lord as a Nazarite, they must abstain from wine and other fermented drink, and must not drink vinegar made from wine or other fermented drink. They must not drink grape juice or eat grapes or raisins. As long as they remain under their Nazarite vow, they must not eat anything that comes from the grapevine, not even the seeds or skins. During the entire period of their Nazarite vow, no razor may be used on their head. They must be holy until the period of their dedication to the Lord is over. They must let their hair grow long. Throughout the period of their dedication to the Lord, the Nazarite must not go near a dead body, even if their own father or mother or brother or sister dies. They must not make themselves ceremonially unclean on account of them, because the symbol of their dedication to God is on their head. Throughout the period of their dedication, they are consecrated to the Lord. If someone dies suddenly in the Nazarite's presence, thus defiling the hair that symbolizes their dedication, they must shave their head on the seventh day, the day of their cleansing. Then on the eighth day, they must bring two doves or two young pigeons to the priest at the entrance to the tent of meeting. The priest is to offer one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering to make atonement for the Nazarite because they sinned by being in the presence of the dead body. That same day, they are to consecrate their head again. They must rededicate themselves to the Lord for the same period of dedication and must bring a year-old male lamb as a guilt offering. The previous days do not count because they became defiled during the period of dedication. Now this is the law of the Nazarite. When the period of their dedication is over, they are to be brought to the entrance to the tent of meeting. There they are to present their offerings to the Lord, a year-old male lamb without defect for a burnt offering, a year-old ewe lamb without defect for a sin offering, a ram without defect for a fellowship offering, together with their grain offerings and drink offerings and a basket of bread made with the finest flour and without yeast, thick loaves with olive oil mixed in and thin loaves brushed with olive oil. The priest is to present all these before the Lord and make the sin offering and the burnt offering. He is to present the basket of unleavened bread and is to sacrifice the ram as a fellowship offering to the Lord, together with its grain offering and drink offering. Then at the entrance to the tent of meeting, the Nazarite must shave off the hair that symbolizes their dedication. They are to take the hair and put it in the fire that is under the sacrifice of fellowship offering. After the Nazarite has shaved off the hair that symbolizes their dedication, the priest is to place in the hands a boiled shoulder of the ram and one thick loaf and one thin loaf from the basket, both made without yeast. The priest shall then wave these before the Lord as a wave offering. They are holy and belong to the priest, together with the breast that was waved and the thigh that was presented. After that, the Nazarite may drink wine. This is the law of the Nazarite, who vows offerings to the Lord in accordance with their dedication, in addition to whatever else they can afford. They must fulfill the vows they have made according to the law of the Nazarite. Here ends the reading. I will pass it over to Reverend Ying for the message.
Am I on? Great, thanks a lot. Well, that was a bit of a mouthful, wasn't it? Going through the Nazarite vow. And on first reading, might not seem much relevance to us. But when we study the scriptures, we seek to study the whole of scripture because we're convinced that all of scripture is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training us in righteousness. And that includes this very obscure, seemingly irrelevant passage known that's focused on what we call the Nazarite vow, right? Well, for those of us who are new here, we just started a journey, we call it in the wilderness, going through the book of Numbers. Numbers is often a book we don't often read that much. We might know the book of Numbers, there's some things where they were about to enter the promised land, but they got turned back because of their rebellion. But Numbers is quite an important book. But to better understand Numbers, it's also good to also read Numbers within the context of the surrounding books. So Numbers is part of a series of five books, or possibly some scholars go series of six books, that begins in Genesis, that goes through to either Deuteronomy or some people say to Joshua. It's a journey from Genesis to Joshua. And if you want to understand Numbers, it's worthwhile seeing how it fits within that journey. The book of Numbers is focused on in the wilderness, and it's a journey from slavery to freedom. And so we're cutting up, we're starting this journey. So it's worthwhile to read the book of Numbers. Now, last week, Winston had the very difficult task of going through the first four chapters, although he focused, I believe, on just chapter two and the organization of the camp. And the big idea from last week was the idea that God lies at the center of the camp. He's the ruler. The way the camp is organized, if it makes sense, a very clear message that God is the center. But what does it look like in the life of an individual? This is where chapter 6 comes in its place, because in chapter 6, it gives you a simple but very real example of what it means to make God the center of your life. And we call this the Nazarite vow. The vow itself is a very interesting vow. It's a very special vow and a temporary vow. It's a special vow because many of the vows that are spoken of here are unlike what other things that's asked for of people in the Old Testament. So it's a special vow. We look at some of the things key. And it's generally a temporary. It wasn't a lifelong thing. It was a temporary vow, right? Now, just to be very clear, Nazarite is very different to a Nazarite. What's the difference, right? This is a special vow, but Jesus was not a Nazarite. He did not hold the Nazarite vow. He was from the city or the village of Nazareth, which is different to a Nazarite vow. So just to clear the thing, so there's a Nazarite. It's N-A-Z-I-R-I-T-E. A person from Nazareth is N-A-Z-A-R-I-T-E. Okay, just for your understandings, because I know that when you come to this chapter, you start, is this talking about Jesus? Well, in one sense, yes, but in another sense, not really, right? So let's have a look at the Nazarite vow, and there's a few things I want to highlight about the Nazarite vow. Remember, this is a special vow. The first thing that's a vow, it's a voluntary vow. A voluntary vow. Have a look at how it begins here, right, in chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, if a man or woman wants to make a special vow. Now, it's a voluntary vow. If any man or woman wants to make this vow. Now, that's quite important because remember, in the Old Testament, there was a special group of people known as the Levites. And the Levites, well, they were actually conscripted to serve God in a very, very special way. They had no choice in the matter. They were actually dedicated to God and their life was conscripted and to set apart. This was a very special vow which opened anyone,
It was a voluntary vow. And so therefore, if you wanted to make this special vow of dedication to God, you can offer this Nazarite vow to God. That's the first thing we need to understand. It's a voluntary vow, right? But the second thing we need to understand is it's a vow that in one sense displays a total commitment to God. You see this in the way that the vow itself, you're making promises about what you will not drink, you're making promises about what you will not cut from your hair, and you're making promises about what about death itself. That is, you abstain from touching or being near any dead body. And that conveys the idea when you're talking about hair, because it tells about you're not allowed to cut your hair, it tells about you're not allowed to drink wine and not allowed to attend to be near dead people. In many ways, all that comes together to remind those who are making this vow and to anyone else that a dedication to God is never part-time or when it's convenient. It is conveys the idea that to be dedicated to God is a total 24/7, 100% dedication. And that's an important thing for us to remember, that when we're seeking to serve God, it's never part-time, never matter convenience, not a preference, not option in. It is a commitment to serve God totally. Now, even though this vow was temporary, it was nevertheless saying that for this period of time, I want to give my life totally to God. And these promises, which we'll look in a moment, these promises convey the idea that this dedication to God is to be complete, is to be total, covering every aspect of my life. The third thing needs to be said here is that a Nazarite vow is a vow of dedication. Now, you see that when you read through this chapter, dedication comes out over and over and over again. It's very clear. It's a vow of dedication. But what do we mean by dedication? And dedication simply means the idea of being separated, right? Being separated. That is to say, this is captured in the English Standard Version, that is to say that when you are dedicating yourself to God, what you'd say is, I'm separating myself from the things of this world and separating myself for God. In fact, the word Nazarite itself, not Nazareth, Nazarite, means separation. So a Nazarite vow is a vow of separation. I'm staying from these things because I want to give myself totally to God. Well, this comes into the heart of it. That's all a bit of background, but okay, what are they to separate from and to separate for as far as God is concerned? And two things I want to actually highlight, probably comes to the very heart of what we're going to say here. The first thing that this vow is reminding, or what they're saying about this vow, is that I want to separate myself from finding my blessings in the world to finding my blessing in God. I want to separate myself from finding my blessings in the world to finding my blessings in God. You see this in the sort of vow that they make to abstain from wine. They must abstain from wine and other fermented drink, and must not drink vinegar made from wine or other fermented drink. They must not drink grape juice or eat grapes or raisins, as long as they remain under their Nazarite vow. They must not eat anything that comes from the grapevine, nor even the seeds of skin. Now, what's the point he's saying here? Well, the abstaining from wine could be taken one of two ways. One, it could be taken, as some people said, to abstain from strong drink that would make them intoxicated and therefore couldn't help them stay focused on God. But I think a better reading is it's abstaining from the fruit of the land. One of the great blessings and the promises when they come into the land is that it will be a land abundant with wine. Wine will be a fruit of the land. It is one of the blessings which God promised to give his people when they come into the land. Wine was never seen as a bad thing. the excess of it, which is bad, but wine itself is a good thing from God, a blessing from God to his people. So therefore, to abstain from the wine of the land, what is he actually saying? He's saying that I want to separate myself from the blessings of this land which you've given to us, because in the end, I want to find my blessing in God and in God alone. In God and in God alone. Now we see something of this in what God calls, we see something in what God says is the blessings of the tribe of Levi. Now if you remember that Israel, there were many tribes, and you would have seen the tribes that's spoken of in chapter 2. But you notice that in chapter 2, there's one tribe that was set apart. That tribe was on the edge. That was tribe was between the other tribes and between God. They were encircled. They were like a fence between God and the people. And it's interesting that when they were coming to the land, God was to say to the tribe of Levi, all the other people would get inheritance of the land, but the one tribe that never got any inheritance was the tribe of Levi. Have a look at what it says here. But the tribe of Levi, he gave no inheritance. They got no fruit. They got no land. Since the food offerings presented to the Lord their God of Israel are their inheritance, as he promised them. But to the tribe of Israel, Moses had given no inheritance. The Lord, the God of Israel, note this, is their inheritance, as he promised them. You hear what God is saying about the tribe of Israel. You're not going to get any land. Sure, you get some of the fruit. But your real inheritance is God himself. Your real inheritance is God himself. That carries from what I mentioned a few weeks ago. And mentioned the great 4th century African theologian, Augustine, once said this: God has made us for himself. Our hearts are restless until we find rest in him. You think about it. When you make something for a particular purpose, it will only find its fulfillment when it fulfills that purpose. You and I were made for a particular purpose. But the problem is that we are always trying to find that fulfillment in everything else, in money, in sex, in relationships, in jobs, in sports, in hobbies, fine clothes, fine dining. But there's always this restlessness in each and every one of this discontinual discontentment. Why? Because these things are things that God gives us to enjoy, but they will never completely satisfy us because we were never made for these things. They were given to us for our enjoyment, but never to fulfill us. We were ultimately made to find our deepest and ultimate satisfaction in God. We see that portrayed in the tribe of Levi, but we also see it illustrated in a temporary sense in the Nazarite vow. When they offer this vow of separation, of dedication to God, to abstain from the fruit of the land, what are they saying? I want to find my blessing not in the fruit or the gifts which God gives us, but in the giver himself, that is in God. In God and in God alone. But the second thing that this Nazarite teaches us, right, is it teaches extremely costly. Extremely costly. Have a look at what the Nazarite vow also involved. Throughout the period of their dedication to the Lord, the Nazarite must not go near a dead body. Not near a dead body. And why is that? Because death itself would make God unclean. He says that he is a holy God and he calls upon his people to be holy as he is holy. Therefore, they are not to go near a dead body. Holiness is so important. That to separate from the things of this world, things that will make them holy because God himself is holy. But here's the thing, it's costly. Why? Even if their own father or mother or brother or sister dies, they must not make themselves similar and clean or unclean, because the symbol of their dedication to God is on their head. They are to stay from dead bodies, go near them, but harder still, and more extremely costly, so even those who are closest to you, you can't go near them. You can't go near them. I remember when my mother passed away, we were there with her in the hospital when she passed away. Well, actually, I got the message when I was church, my brother was there. When I got the message, I raced over the hospital, there was my brother in tears, holding my mother's hand, even though she passed away. And when I went there, I wanted to hold her hand as well. That's what you do, don't you? With people who are suffering, you want to be near them. Even if they've passed away, you want to hold them. You give them their final kiss, in one sense. But God says here, no, you can't do that. You can't do that. Because holiness is a costly thing. A costly thing. Even those that you love so dearly, if that will cause you to be unholy, that's a cost you've got to be prepared to make. We are to remember what the Bible says. It highlights what the Old Testament says. We are to love God with above everything and everyone else. Your love for God must override all loyalties. Your desire for holiness, to be like God, is something that will come at great cost to yourself. And the Nazarite vow was to illustrate this and to demonstrate this. But this was not something to be done invisibly. What the Nazarite vow was to display was to show to people what it means that God is at the center of our life. Like in chapter 2 with what Winston brought up last week, that God is clearly at the center of this camp. Now, God is clearly at the center of this person in the Nazarite. And so they were always, those who took the vow was always to be model. And we see this in the cutting of hair. During the entire period of their Nazarite vow, no razor may be used on their head. They must be whole until the period of their dedication to the Lord is over them. They must let their hair grow long. Now, I'm sure a lot of guys want to let their hair grow long, but I'm pretty sure it's not because of Nazarite vow. I think it's just because it's cool and sexy, so to speak, right? But for those days, to let their hair grow long was a sign that I am a person who's taken this special vow. So whenever a person goes around, he's holding from the wine, refusing to go near dead bodies, but his hair long, says, he's held that Nazarite vow. So that's what it looks like. That's what it looks like to be separated from the world for God. The Nazarite vow. Now here's the funny thing. When you read through this chapter, it concludes in a very strange way. You know how it concludes? From verse 13 onwards, it concludes that when the period of their Nazarite vow is over, they are to then offer sacrifices. And then they offer sacrifices. Why are they to offer sacrifices? Because it's a reminder that even despite all their dedication to God and their commitment, their promise, and abstaining from wine and letting their hair grow long and doing the very overly sort of super spiritual thing of staying away from dead bodies, even those that you love, that at the end of the day, you still live under God's grace. You live under God's grace. And that's why the chapter ends with a description of sacrifices. Now, in the Old Testament, there are generally a lot of, it talks about the burnt sacrifice, the burnt offering, the sin offering, the peace offering, grain and drink offering. Together they are to remind people that we live, we breathe, we finish under the grace of God. So you think about it. If we had this Nazarite vow, and he had this person for however long he does the right thing for throughout that period, and then it just finishes there, how do you think people would finish? What do you think we are tempted to think? You know how we're tempted to think? We are tempted to think, oh wow, this guy is so super spiritual. God must accept him. This guy is so committed. God must approve this guy. By virtue that this chapter ends with the sacrifices, it reminds us that even despite how good those people are who hold to that vow, they are still never good enough. Because at the end of the day, one's acceptance and approval before God is not based on how good they are, but on how gracious God is to us. The Nazarite vow. Well, that's chapter 6. But how is it all relevant to us? Does it mean that we should also be therefore letting our hair grow long, that we need to abstain from drink, and that we should not therefore go near dead bodies, even loved ones, or attend funerals and so on? I think we need to recognize, and so we ask the big question, what is its relevance to us? And I think the relevance is clearly important for us. One, it should remind us the Nazarite vow that to delight in God and in Jesus is our highest blessing. That to delight in God and in Jesus is our highest blessing. That was the big point of the Nazarite vow. Your blessing, as good as it is from the land which God gives you, is ultimately found in God and God alone. Our greatest joy, the greatest blessing, is to be found in God and in God alone. Remember, that is to say, delighting in God and in Jesus as our highest blessing. You remember what I talked about in John chapter 17, verse 3, a few weeks ago. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Life is about knowing God and knowing Jesus. Life is about a relationship with God and about Jesus. You know, we talk about life, you know, yes, Christianity is about right conduct. Yes, it does talk about that. Yes, it does talk about right values and about right thinking. But the heart of the Christian faith is this relationship with God. Do you have a relationship with God? Or let me put another way, as in the Westminster Confession. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Now, I get the idea for most of us that we need to glorify God. But the question I threw to you is, do you enjoy God? Do you enjoy God? I know you enjoy the fruit of His goodness. I know you enjoy the families He's given you, the work He's given you, the money, the lifestyle. But my question is, do you enjoy God? I had an interview the other day. I was part of a church planting interview. I was interviewing a potential church planter for another church. And I put the question to the young pastor. How are you growing in your delight of God? How are you growing your delight of God? It was interesting listening to his response. He was still talking about God's blessings in terms of family and things like that. But that was not what I was asking. My question is, how are you growing in your delight of God? And my question to you and to myself is, how are you growing in your delight, your joy, your pleasure of God Himself and of His Son? The Nazarite vow points us to that ultimate reality that our blessing is not to be found in the fruit that God gives to us, but in God Himself. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Love God, But here's the second thing that the Nazarite vow reminds us for today. That to, if we are to delight in God, then we are to love God above all else. Remember what Jesus said, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And notice what Jesus says here. All. Love the Lord with all your heart. Love the Lord with all your soul and with all your mind. Because remember what the Nazarite vow said. Holiness is so important, you must not let anything make you unclean. Not even the death of the beloved one. You cannot go near them. And in a similar sense here, right? Jesus says here that the greatest commandment is to love God with all. All your heart. There's not much left for anything else, is there? With all your soul, there's not anything left for anything else, is there? With all your mind, there's nothing left for anything else. Now, what does that look like? Well, have a look what Jesus once said this. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. That's a big call. That's a tall order, isn't it? Jesus goes on, who does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He's not worthy of me. If you love your parents and your children more than you love Jesus, you can't be his disciple. Now, Jesus makes it even harder still. in a sort of relative similar passage in Luke, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brother and sister, yes, even their own life, you cannot be my disciple. Hate. That's a strong word, isn't it? Of course, we're not talking about hate in a malicious sense, but the language here is from the language or the perspective of those people from the other side. That is to say that when you love Jesus more than your parents will think, why do you hate me? When you love Jesus more than your children, the children say, why do you hate us? When you love Jesus more that you're prepared to take up his cross, people are looking at you, do you hate your life so much that you're going to do that? I remember painfully that when I first became a Christian and I wanted to go into full-time ministry, I still remember in my mind, and this is similar to what John was saying to Denise, my parents were in tears and they said, don't you love us? Do you hate us that much? I tell you, that was painful. Because I knew I loved them much. But for me to put Jesus above them, from their perspective, they thought I hated them. I remember a Jewish friend at university who became a Christian. You know what his parents did? They held a funeral for him. They held a funeral for him. To follow Jesus is total. It's about taking a cross daily. Now, when we say take up the cross, I hate pictures like this when I came across Google. It's just annoying. That's just inconvenience. But when Jesus talks about taking up the cross, this is what he has in mind. It's painful. Excruciating. When Jesus talks about taking up the cross, it's actually, that's difficult. Is it any wonder that people would say to you in amazement, do you hate your life so much? Because remember what Jesus says here, remember? If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brother and sister, yes, even their own life. See, a Nazarite vow back in those days, what does it mean for us today? It means that we find our blessings not in the things of this world, but in God himself. Because the chief end of man is to enjoy, is to glorify God and to enjoy Him. Life is about finding our joy and ultimate blessing in Him. To know life is to know God and His Son. The Nazarite vow pointed us in that wholeness is a costly thing. Jesus says to love God with all your mind, body, and soul. That to love, to follow Jesus is costly because it means you've got to love Jesus over and above everything else. But here's the final thing that this passage should tell us. It should tell us this. You're also the salt of the earth. If the salt loses saltness, how can it be made salt again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. And the same thing, the Nazarite were to cut, not to cut their hair because they were to illustrate to the world that we're under a special vow. So you Christians are on show by God to the world. You are displaying to God what it means to be holy. You are displaying to God what it means to find life in God. When people look at you, is that what they see? Do they see that you find your ultimate joy in God or your joy in the world? When they look at you, do they see that you, that holiness matters more than anything else, or do they see that holiness is really something only when it's convenient? Is it any wonder that people don't want to follow God when they look at so many of us? But lastly, let's remember that at the end of the day, the Nazarite vow finished up with the picture of sacrifice. And in the same sense, we live under the grace of the Lord Jesus. Our approval before God is not how committed we are, not what great things we do. Our approval before God ultimately is because what God has done for us in and through His Son. Yes, God calls us to love Him over and above everything else. Yes, God calls us to follow Jesus over and above everything else. That does not win God's approval. What wins God's approval is that we are saved by grace and grace alone. And by that, we therefore can live holy lives unto God. Let me pray. Father in heaven, You call upon us to find our ultimate blessing in You. Forgive us, Father, when we have delighted more in the fruit that You give us rather than You. When we find our joy not in You but in things of this world, we ask for Your forgiveness. Teach us to find our ultimate joy in knowing You and Your Son. Father, You call us to be holy as You are holy. And forgive us, Father, when we have placed the things in this world over and above following You. Help us to be holy and to live holy lives. And Lord God, we also ask, remind us that we ultimately are saved by Your Son's death. In His mighty name we give You thanks. Amen.